I have an easier passage than last week's. When I told Nancy I was going to read, she asked what scripture. She said it would be difficult not to break out in song as you read this. You're safe. I will not sing. So join me from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them."
So I don't know how well you know me, but I have been known to sneeze from time to time. I do so in such a way, apparently, that it startles the people around me. Sometimes that's why I say if you know me well enough and you see me kind of start, you get ready for things that come out. And then the other thing that I always kind of warn people about is that typically they occur in triplets. If I sneeze once, there's probably two more coming. I have noticed, I don't know if this is about being 55 or what it is, but I've reduced it down to two. Now, it seems they come in pairs as opposed to in triplets, and it may well be that what I have mastered is the ability to really get it out. Does that make sense? So I don't need the third one to do that. By the way, I subscribe to that great philosopher's opinion. It's better off out than in. The great philosopher Shrek, who says it's better off out than in. So it all goes out. And I do. I've worked. And again, it was, you know, when we were growing up, how things have evolved, right? When we were growing up, we would put our be sure and cover your cough. And then we learned that you don't cover your cough with your hands. You cover your cough with your arm because you don't typically shake arms with people or something akin to that. But in reality, and by the way, it's just amazing to me. And again, if I'm in the middle of a Walmart and I sneeze, there's somebody three rows over that will say this. Because what do we say when somebody sneezes? Bless you. Some of you, good Christian people, maybe Jewish people, say, "God bless you," right? But it's fairly common, even, by the way, for folks who don't have any sense of who God is, to say, "Bless you." You've heard it before, right? Or are you one of those people that tries to keep your sneezes to yourself? That's going to break you someday. I think there's actually medical proof of that. So join me in the movement of, again, the great philosophy, better off out than in. Very good. But again, that word, that concept, and I love the way Bill brought it into the Lord's Supper, that we feel that sense of blessing. And then as much as we want to subscribe to, and by the way, Jesus didn't pass the offering plate, so we're fairly legitimate to do this. We say separate and apart from. I'm really thankful that we've kind of left some of that tradition behind, because as much as it's not part of that biblical paradigm, let's be sure and say, if Jesus has given us his life and the opportunity to come to that great banquet, should we not respond with the gift? Yes? And again, the wording is we are so, say it with me, blessed. We are so blessed. A couple of summers ago, I preached a series, and I appreciate the response that I had to it, that was about the way that we as humans engage in the idea of blessing the people that are around us, right? That we have that opportunity to speak well and speak a positive future, to actually speak words that are about encouragement, to touch, to give that meaningful kind of touch, and that touch doesn't have to be a bad word in our society. As we close out the summer this year, I want to bring us into a series of lessons that I'm calling Count Your Blessings. And what we're going to talk about is not the way in which you and I reach out and bless others. If you don't know, I just want to quickly say to you, when we have someone who's baptized, and again, we've had a couple of great baptisms here lately, and we invite you down to surround them, right? And you remember that tradition. And while we don't do it as much here at camp, we will always talk about reach out and put your hand on the shoulder in front of them, and they put their hands on, and eventually our hands, the whole body's hands, are being laid on. This is a symbol of blessing, right? powerful sense that I'm putting my blessing on you, or we're standing in the place of God. As we talk this summer, that's exactly what we're going to shift this idea of blessing from. Not the idea that you and we are a conduit of blessing, but in reality, to look at the biblical concept that Danny read so well and avoided that great temptation of starting to sing in the midst of it, but who read that passage. If you read Numbers chapter 6, it kind of jolts you because we're talking about vows and sacrifices, and suddenly we hit the brakes, and there is this momentous moment. I don't know, how many of you know very many passages from the book of Numbers? We're going to actually make two references to Numbers this morning, both of which are stories that you probably know, but you may not have known they were from Numbers. You know, what good can come from Numbers? But this blessing, speak this over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you. Lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Powerful words. And a probably even more powerful concept than you realize. It is my hope that at some point in your walking the Christian life, you haven't simply sung those words or read those words or heard them read from Numbers, but you've begun the process of thinking, what does it mean for the Lord to bless? And how is that part of our lives? The Lord bless you. It's kind of a unique word. It's a unique word in the Old Testament. It's a unique word in the New Testament as well. It's a word that has kind of a cyclical meaning, if I can say it that way. And again, I'm sure there's going to be an English teacher who helps me out with this before I'm done. By the way, do I mumble, Joyce? I'm just kind of curious. Okay, all right. All right. He threw you under the bus. I thought I'd just join in there. It has cyclical kind of meanings because the same word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the same word in the New Testament, in Greek, has this cyclical meaning. Because it means, and as you read, translated right there in that passage, the idea of bless. But as many times as it means the word to bless, it also means the word to praise. Notice the cycle there, almost in opposition to each other. Praise and bless. Bless and praise. But see, it doesn't stop there. It gets translated in other ways as well. It also gets translated with this idea of the goodness of God, and I'm going to use this big word, sorry, the benevolent hand of God, the benevolence of God coming to you, but also the idea that there is thanksgiving. Again, notice the cycle. Notice the way that they're almost opposites, but the same word, and you actually have to discover how to translate it, you have to look at the concept. Same expression, two different ideas. It's kind of interesting. It even goes just a step further. You might see how the idea of blessing steps into the idea of worship as well, because not only does it mean to lift someone up, but it also means to kneel. And most of the time, while in our modern senses, we think of kneeling as kind of getting down on one knee, in the ancient Near East, when you kneel, it is a full prostration. It is the ability, the act of going all the way to the ground, both knees, probably your hand in your head down on the ground to kneel before, to prostrate yourself before someone. But at the same time, that same word, if you find it in a different setting, can actually mean, and again, the person who has kneeled is also lifted up. Isn't it interesting that those words would have that kind of cyclical meaning? And what is it that ties them together, I wonder? These concepts exist not just opposite from each other, but they exist in cooperation with each other. And many times the same word will be used multiple times in a paragraph, and it has this repeating two different meanings. That one is blessed and one is praised. One is benevolent, one gives thanksgiving. One will be lifted up and one will kneel. All in this same kind of relational cycle. And I said it already. There it is. They're tied together. Not in the sense of these are religious things to do. Not in the sense of somehow or another we're supposed to associate the two actions with a greater whole. But in reality, the two words are the two concepts that the one word expresses is the idea of relationship. The idea that there is one who says, I invite you to relationship, and one who says, I wish to be part of that relationship. One who says, I want to bring my good into that relationship, and one who says, I need your good in that relationship. Thanksgiving. The one who says, I lift you up from where you were. Again, sometimes that word is used for the way God lifted Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Lift up, and the response relationally to that is, I fall down because I could not have done for that for myself, and I need you completely in that. A relationship exists. And so oftentimes we read those words from Numbers chapter 6, and we see it as this kind of formal idea. But maybe what we ought to be looking, Christopher, do you mind standing up for you? I didn't warn him ahead of time. But Christopher has been in our society long enough, and he knows me well enough, that when I extend my hand, he extends it back. And when we shake hands, to a certain extent, we're just being social, right? But Christopher and I know each other well enough that we know that what I'm saying is, Christopher, you're important to me. And Christopher is saying, Mr. Ritchie, I like being in relationship with you too, right? Did Josh leave already? He's here. See, it gets more complicated. You can sit down. Josh, come on up here, bud. See, Josh knows, and he and I have, it's not a secret anymore, Josh. Hate it when this happens, right? But when I extend my hand to Josh, Josh extends his hand, but we don't stop there, do we? What do we do? Give Josh a hand. Won't you do that? All of that, by the way, that's actually the official Church of Christ handshake. If you want an interpretation of that, I'll do it for you someday. But it doesn't have anything to do with being the official Church of Christ handshake when Josh and I do it. It's about the fact that Josh so graciously looks at this old, fat, bald man and said, I'd like to be in relationship with you. And I say, I'm thankful to be in relationship with you. And so when God says, speak these words over Israel, when God says, I want the people to hear the Lord bless and keep and turn his face and put his countenance upon you, he wants Israel to hear. And pick your number, 3,500 years later, he wants you and I to hear relationship. While the whole summer is going to be spent unpacking this idea of the relational nature of blessing and praise, benevolence and thanksgiving, lifting up and bowing before or kneeling before someone. Today, I want to look at just that last little phrase in number 6. So they will put my name on the Israelites. They will put my name on my people. And God says quite emphatically, and I will bless. That wording, doesn't it kind of have the sense of what I talked about a little bit earlier when someone's baptized, or again, this is a regular practice in our family, when someone heads off somewhere, we will lay hands on them. God wants to lay his hand on Israel, and in that symbolically, that they always understand that he wants to be in relationship with them, and he wants them in relationship with him. This concept, this idea of covering over, of putting something on someone that has powerful sort of meaning is seen in a couple of different stories from the Bible. First of all, the story of Joseph. You've probably heard that story before, but I want to take you to a particular part of it. If you're unaware of that story, turn back into the back part of Genesis, starting at about Genesis 37, and begin to read forward, and you'll know who Joseph is and the family that he's a part of. But Joseph doesn't just exist in this loving, kind, wonderful family. Joseph exists in a family with a lot of jealousies and a lot of infighting. And his brothers eventually, can you be ready to gasp for me? His brothers eventually sell him into slavery in Egypt. Thank you. You see, we spend all this time reading the Bible and knowing the stories, and when something cataclysmic like that happens, we just kind of keep on reading. But it should really kind of make us go, oh! But see, that's not the end of the story. And I love the phrase Joseph uses to his brother, what you intended for evil, God can bring good from. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship like that, where sometimes there are people that because of jealousy or covetousness or just lack of sight, lack of vision, they act toward you in a way to bring difficulty and struggle and even evil into your life. But what I can promise you is that in relationship with God, no matter what the evil that someone else tries to perpetrate on you, God can still bring good from it. Amen? This is what happens to Joseph. Joseph spends time in slavery. He's a slave to one person. He winds up in jail. He winds up telling another person in jail about the future of Egypt. Pharaoh's having a dream. And they say, who can tell us what the dream means? And they bring the slave who's been imprisoned into Pharaoh's court. I love the way Genesis is real honest about this. What does a slave who's been in jail smell like? Not good. And the text will tell us, and they clean Joseph up. They bring him into Pharaoh's presence, and he is able to speak meaning into Pharaoh's dreams. So many times in the Bible we see this, and there are these leaders, world leaders, who have no connection to God whatsoever, but what they see is someone who God is, and what's the word? God is blessing, and they want that blessing to come into their own situation. And Pharaoh does some symbolic things. He says, Joseph, I want you to be in charge of everything. If these calamities are coming, there's nobody can help us more than you can because you understand. And again, clearly, God is revealing things to you. And he says, I want to put, and the picture, and my apologies, there are not any good pictures of this, so forgive. It's Joseph. It's not a woman. Don't worry, okay? He's putting his cloak on him, and he's giving him something. See those hands exchanging? As much as we did the little handshake earlier, he's not shaking Joseph's hand. He's giving Joseph a ring. He's giving him his signet ring. And when Pharaoh does that, there's a lot of concepts that come together in that, but today I want to focus on the idea of, Joseph, whatever you do is going to be covered by my name. Whatever you do, you're going to do it in my name. You're going to, and again, physically in that day and time, Joseph would write a note, you need to be sure and build 3 more barns of this size, this size, this size, so that we can store up stuff. And when he got done with that, he took the ring and he dipped it or put a dollop of wax on the order, and then he would take the ring, and the ring would indicate that this is Pharaoh saying this. But more than that, whatever Joseph did, if anyone questioned it, all he had to do was say, you want to question me, guess who you're questioning? You're questioning the king. Pharaoh gave Joseph his robe, covered him with that robe, and he gave him his ring, and in that way he put his name on Joseph so that no one would question, so that Joseph would always know that Pharaoh was behind him and he was empowered to do that kind of work. Another story. This is the second reference to Numbers that we've had today. I am thinking it's the first Sunday in 11 years of preaching here that I've referred to the book of Numbers twice in one sermon, so forgive me. But the second story you know well, although you may not know it's in Numbers, the story of Balaam and Barak. And Balaam has this encounter with an angel that he can't see, and his donkey can see, and so the donkey begins to speak to him. See, the problem is that Barak has hired Balaam to curse Israel. And there's an angel that's going to keep him from doing that, whether he can see it or not. And why is it that he can't curse Israel? Because Israel is blessed by God. And when you don't get the message the first time, God will oftentimes send various things into your life that you never felt like would ever speak to you to put you back on the path that He wants you to be on. So it was that Balaam never wound up cursing Israel. Actually wound up cursing Barak and his folks. God's blessing had a real power. The relationship that God extended to Israel and wanted Israel to live in response to had real kind of power. So, how do we experience God's blessing today? How do we experience that idea that God has put His hand on us? God is covering us, that we have been covered by the name of God. How do we step into that? How do we experience it? First of all, if we understand this concept, and again, that's why I took the time to talk about this reciprocal, relational language that surrounds this word and its meaning, it is the idea that if we're going to experience God's blessing, we have to grow, and all three of these are going to be growing in our recognition of God's benevolent love for me, but it can't end there, can it? God's benevolent love, God's love to do good, to bring His goodness into our lives, love for me and love for you. Now, it's convenient, and you might say, why in the world is He doing that here in this assembly? But I want to be, because we're all just these people that love God. But if you read the text, and we're going to unfold some of these things, but so forgive me if it's lacking in its depth, as it will later in the series. But I want to start on this end saying, if the Lord has laid His hand of blessing on you and I, there is no greater representation of that than Jesus. And let's be sure we get to the truth. Jesus didn't just come and give His life for the people sitting inside these walls, or the people who in the last 24 hours, as this whole Lord's Day has unfolded, have assembled in various buildings that express faith and belief in Jesus. That great blessing of God came for everyone. I'm going to say that one more time, and I want you to respond to it. That great love and gift and blessing and offer of relationship through Jesus Christ was given for everyone. Amen. So you see that if we're going to be the people who experience a sense of God's blessing on us, we have to recognize that love has flowed into our lives. And when we walk down the street, as we see other people, yes, we're going to recognize a whole lot of people who don't know anything about God or His blessing, but that doesn't mean that He doesn't want it extended to them. Secondly, it's going to be the idea that we need to grow in the openness of our hearts to God's desire for deeper relationship with each of us. I don't know where you are in that walk with God. I don't know where you are in your life of prayer and your life of spending time in Scripture. I don't know where you are in that sense of, I know. I'm just so overwhelmed with the idea that God loves me. That when we sing that song, count your many blessings, we stop and say, yes, Lord. But what I can promise you is that at least my goal in life, and I invite you to join in this path, is that every single day I get a little bit more of a sense of God's great love for me. And I want that to become something that, you know how you can set a sponge in water and it'll soak up a little bit, but if you squeeze that sponge and let it go, it'll soak up the whole glass if it can. I just want to keep soaking it up. And I don't want to keep soaking it up because all these good things are happening to me. I want to soak it up no matter what. And I want to invite you to that journey. Finally, if we're going to experience God's blessing, we have to be growing in our posture of praise and thanksgiving back to God. Notice the cycle. How does one experience God's blessing? How does one get a greater sense of God's blessing in our life? It's because we desire to grow in our returning of thanksgiving to God. When we turn that half of the circle, I can promise you, you know, it's a children's song that's kind of silly sometimes. You know, how many of you know how to build a house, right? And it rains and stands firm. And when you do the firm, by the way, whenever you do this with children, when you do the firm, it needs not make any noise. The house doesn't creak at all, right? And then what do? So build your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as opposed to the rain coming down, right, it's blessings come down. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, as the prayers go up, as if the blessings are dependent on the prayers. Let us never live that way, and please don't sing it that way. Blessings come down, and there's no sense in which God's blessing flows more in me. It is the idea that as I give the and of thanksgiving and prayer, I am more aware of the great nature of His blessings coming down on me. Amen? See how that works? Okay. So let's finish strong and finish fast. If I'm going to experience it, then I also have to become a conduit of it. How do I want become one who lives out God's blessing? Well, first of all, again, if we're going to understand God's love for us, then we have to become more and more a conduit of God's love and God's benevolence, and not just to the folks we like and not just to the folks that know God, but to every single person that we come in contact with. God will say it this way, I send rain on those who are good, and I send rain on the evil. And if your love is only pointed towards people that love you back, or if your benevolence and your kindness is only pointed to people who are kind back to you, or who see the world the way you do, then you're not seeing it the way God does. Secondly, we need to increase our openness to relationships with others. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, might say, open ourselves to relationships with the world. Not to be influenced by the world, not let the world come and sift in on, but we've got to be open to them because there is no way that they're going to fully understand the blessing of God unless they're in relationship with us. So I hope you're asking God to open that door for you. Finally, this is a long one, but bear with me. Recognize our calling to model a relationship with God, which includes praise and blessing. If you're going to say bless you when somebody sneezes, and if you really mean, I hope goodness can come in your direction, then let's include God's name. But see, that's just the little fringe, isn't it? That's not really what I mean by that. When you say thank you for things, do people understand that what you're most thankful for is the benevolence of God, who is known as Yahweh and Jehovah, the one who is the Father of Jesus and the one who raised him from the dead. Do they understand that relationship? Because there's a whole bunch of people that believe in this thing called karma. You put good out and good will come back, and that is not what we are talking about. I'm just going to flip it real quickly. It goes like this. Somebody does something and you don't understand it, and maybe it's contrary to the way you see things, and you think they're kind of cute and interesting, and you say, well, bless their heart. But what you really mean doesn't have anything to do with goodness and blessing. Now, I'm not here to try and sort of draw some line and legalistically dictate some kind of statement or lack of statement, but I do want us to think about our hearts. Because I would say that most of the time when we say that, oh, that's silly, well, they're wrong. Or maybe just to dismiss them. And that is contrary to blessing. Our words mean something. You ever been tucked in at night? You ever been the one being tucked in? I still remember it. One of the most useless actions there is, as far as keeping somebody warm, doesn't really keep you any warmer. You're going to kick the covers off anyway, all those kinds of things, but I would never miss an opportunity to tuck in my children, tuck in my grandchildren. On Sunday mornings, I leave Sharon. She gets tucked in before I leave to come up here to the building. Because what we're covering them with is not the blankets or the covers or the sheet, is it? What we're covering them with is our love. I don't know how you want to respond to the message today, but it's my hope that you want to count the blessings. And but when I say that, I don't just mean all the good stuff that God's doing for you. I'd really like it to take on a little bit of a different meaning. Have you counted how many times that you've said thank you to God? Have you counted how many times you've said, I want to praise you? And if you need to respond today, because you need praise and thanksgiving to be a little more a part of your life, if you need to do that publicly, we would invite you to come. If you need to do it privately, grab somebody nearby. Grab an elder. Grab Peter or I. Grab a friend. Or maybe you just need to grab some time with God. Say, I repent because I don't say bless you as often as I should. Let's come as we stand and sing.
Be still and know that